9, Romans chapter number 9. We want to continue in our study of the book of Romans this morning, and we are in Romans chapter 9. We do have a fair amount of material to cover this morning, which that's always the case. Some people kind of jokingly say that they'll come to this church and on one Sunday get more Bible verses than they typically get in a full year at other churches. And I take that as a compliment what the purpose of the ministry is about here, okay? And it just, how else are you going to understand and grow in the Bible if you don't spend time in the Bible? You have to spend time in the Word. And what better place to get into the Word but than local assembly? I mean, wow, what a concept. You know, you're supposed to go to church and open the Bible and everything. We were kind of talking, Larry and I were talking. By the way, if you need some great work done around the house, tile setting, plumbing, that man right there, Larry Gravatt, I tell you, we've had a great time together, you know. So all the mess ups I made, he comes and fixes them and everything after his wife spots my mess ups, you know. So, but we were having a good time visiting yesterday. And it is interesting how that a lot of times when people talk about going to church, they really want to have the idea of you go there to study the Bible and learn the Bible, get it in you so that it can work out of you, and that type of thing. But we spend a lot of time in the Word here, and that's important. And where we are here in Romans chapter number 9, in the section Romans 9 through 11, let me read the verses that we're going to go over this morning. Go to chapter 9, verse 14. He says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And then here's specifically what we're going to look at. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you once again for the time we can look into your Word, and especially as we look at this very critical passage of Scripture, might we allow your Word to be the basis upon which we come to conclusions here. And in doing so, that we would see and appreciate the purpose for which you wrote this passage, that you want us to understand about the nature and purpose of this dispensation of your grace to us Gentiles. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in order for us to appreciate what's going on in these verses, we need to very, very briefly and quickly review some things, okay? Number one, when you're in Romans chapters 9 through 11, remember you're dealing with the question, the Apostle Paul, God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is dealing with the question, what happened to Israel? What about Israel? After all, when you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the Baptist was on the scene, the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. When you're in early Acts there, they had entered the last days. Remember that? But what happened? They didn't come. Indeed, the kingdom hasn't come yet. And that's been over 2,000 years ago. So what the Apostle Paul is doing here in Romans chapters number 9 through 11, he is basically answering the question, what happened to that program? In chapters 1 through 8 of Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing about this new agency that God is forming, the church, the body of Christ. But on what grounds can God do that when he had already been working with Israel? So what Paul has to do, indeed what God the Holy Spirit does and has to do in Romans 9 through 11, is he comes along and addresses the question, what happened to Israel? Is God forever done with Israel? Are you Israel? Will he ever resume their program and so forth? So that's the big picture of what he's doing here. Now in chapter 9, what Paul is doing is that he's going back and looking at Israel's history, their past, how God has dealt with Israel in the past. Some specific events that Paul points to in Israel's past. And he does that for the purpose of demonstrating that what God is doing now, there is a parallel. It's not the same thing, but there is a parallel. God did some things with Israel in the past, and there's a parallel to something he's doing today. Okay? So when you look at chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "Not as though the word of God has taken none effect." We studied that section 6 through 13. He's saying in that section that the reason the kingdom hasn't come yet is not because the word of God failed. Okay? Not because the Word of God is taken in effect. The Word didn't fail. It did produce the remnant. So then the next question is really where we're at now, which we looked at the first part last time. Well, what shall we say then? Verse 14. If the reason the kingdom didn't come is not because the Word of God failed, well then, verse 14, is there unrighteousness with God? See that? So is the reason the kingdom didn't come yet, even though it was promised, it was prophesied, and indeed at hand, and in early Acts they entered the last days, so is the reason the kingdom didn't come is because God is unrighteous? Is there something about the integrity of God? In answering this question, at verse 14 is the question, right? And what Paul does is he answers the question in a twofold way. There's two parts to this answer. You can see at verse 15 and 16 is the first part. Verse 15 and 16 is the first part, part one of the answer. And then you can see at verse 17 is the second part, and verse 18 is the conclusion. Verse 17 is the second part, okay? Look at verse 15 again. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God showeth mercy. We studied that part last Sunday. We're not going to go over that again. We don't have time. Get the lesson from last time to follow along here today. Today we're going to look at the part about Pharaoh. But let me just briefly remind you. When he says at verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. What you want to remember is this. Paul goes to the book of Exodus, in both these examples, by the way, at a time when Israel deserved wrath. And they deserved wrath because under the leadership of Aaron, they built the golden calf and worshipped it. At a time when Israel deserved wrath, Moses interceded and Israel received mercy. You go back and read this. Go back and check the lesson last time, please. Okay? Israel had forfeited their right to be that kingdom of priests. In parallel, Israel was in the same predicament that they were in early Acts when they committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Just like back there in the wilderness, Israel deserved wrath. God said, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. I will destroy all them. And Moses, I will start over with you. God justly could have done that. And Moses would have represented the remnant from which he could have rebuilt the nation. Fast forward there to early Acts, Pentecost, Israel commits a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They all deserve wrath except the remnant. What God did back then is rather than pouring out His wrath on that generation at that time, He extended mercy to them on purpose. He had another purpose in mind, a purpose that He was going to accomplish with that next generation who, under the leadership of Joshua, would be taken into the land. Everybody see that? So, was it unrighteous of God to not pour out wrath upon Israel when they deserved wrath? Was that unrighteous? No. Instead, God chose to have mercy because there was another purpose He had in mind. So you can obviously see the connection here. Paul is saying that there's a parallel. Yes, Israel, indeed the world, deserved wrath in early Acts. Remember, Pentecost is not the beginning of the dispensation of grace. It's not the start of the church, the body of Christ, okay? The new dispensation doesn't start until God saves Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. Israel falls, and now there's a new dispensation and so forth, right? So what does God do? Instead of pouring out His wrath upon the world, He had another purpose in mind. And hence, He chose to have mercy on the whole world. See that? So it could accomplish another purpose. That purpose being what Paul wrote about in chapters 1 through 8 of Romans. The dispensation of grace, church, the body of Christ. See that? So that's part one. I should leave that open. That's part one to the question, is there unrighteousness with God? Now we've got to look at part two. Okay? Last week I took, 50 minutes to go over part one. You probably wish I would have taken just five like I did right now, right? All right? But whatever, right? You know me. So now we're going to look at part two. What's this thing about Pharaoh? Why bring up Pharaoh in this story? What does he have to do with anything? Look at verse 17. This is part two now to the question. Part two to answering the question. Verse 17, it says this, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Okay, so this is part two to the answer, or the question, is it unrighteous of God to not bring in the kingdom when prophetically it was supposed to come and everything was ready for it to come? Was it unrighteous with God to pause that, to interrupt that program and do something different? Was it already said? No. God already, on several occasions, paused Israel's program to show mercy, and he's doing a parallel today. Well, now let's talk about Pharaoh. What's this issue about Pharaoh? Does anybody know where that passage is actually quoted from the Old Testament? Which book, first of all? Exodus. It's interesting. Paul goes to Exodus both times. Okay? Anybody know where in Exodus? Exodus chapter number 9 is exactly right. Write down Exodus 9:16. Now here's what we need to do. For the next several minutes, okay, and however long that you'll let me, we got to go spend some time in the Old Testament. All right? I need you to do two things. I need you to go to the book of Exodus chapter number 1, but I need you to go a little further back than that. I need you to go to Genesis chapter 15. You can let go of Romans for now. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15 and go to Exodus chapter number 1 here. All right. So you want to have Genesis chapter 15, then you want to have Exodus chapter I am going to try to condense this, okay? So we'll have to get this in mind. Get Genesis 15, and in this case, get Exodus chapter 1, okay, verse 7. I'm just going to kind of point out some things here. So when you're in Exodus, the first part, Israel is in Egypt. The children of Israel, verse 7, "The children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly, multiplied, waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king in Egypt, which knew not Joseph." This is an important turn of events. Israel's multiplying exceedingly out of the land, in the land, and this new Pharaoh is not real excited about it. He begins a suppression against the nation of Israel, right? Now go with me, if you would, over to chapter number 2. Go to chapter number 2. You're going to have to fill in the details by going back and reading all this in detail in your own study time, all right? I'm going to try to get the big picture here. So go to chapter number 2. Chapter number 2, of course, gives the details about the birth of Moses, about how he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter and brought up into the under Pharaoh's leadership, and then flees from Egypt when word spreads that he killed an Egyptian. Okay, so you've got, from Moses is 40 years old when he flees Egypt. All right. Now the oppression against Israel has continued. Look at Exodus chapter 2. Watch this, verse 23. "It came to pass in process of time," and we'll look at a passage that'll tell you how much time in a few minutes. Okay, just briefly. "Came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning," watch this now, "and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Question. Was Israel any less of sinners than the Egyptians? So why did God have respect upon Israel? In the verse, look at the verse. Because he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And you can see that God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Moses here in Exodus, takes our thinking back to God's thinking, which is about the covenant. What covenant? Go with me, if you would. Hold Exodus. This time, go to Genesis 15. Go to Genesis 15. God made a promise to Abraham that from Abraham he would produce his miracle and witness nation on this planet, which became the nation of Israel. Okay? But he also told Abraham something else. Look at Genesis 15, You look at verse 12. Genesis 15, 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Keep that phrase in mind. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them how long? There's your time frame. Keep that frame in mind. And also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. When Abram is given this vision and this information from God, it is described in verse 12 as what? Look at the last part of verse 12. As what? Listen. Abraham's seed is going to go down and they're going to be taken into satanic captivity. It's described as a horror of great darkness. Darkness in the Bible is always connected to what? Satan. That's exactly right. God, you read in Genesis, he talks about the creation. God never calls the darkness good. Isn't that interesting? Okay? Abraham's seed is going to go down into a land that's not the promised land, and in that land they're going to come under satanic captivity. Indeed, their stay in Egypt years later is described as a furnace of fire. Isn't that fascinating? And what do you do in a furnace? You cook something, okay? So Israel is going to be down there in Egypt under the furnace of fire. It's described as a horror of great darkness. But how long were they going to be there? 400 years, okay? Now, if you would, go back with me to Exodus. So, when you are told in Exodus, you've got this new king that didn't know Joseph, and this new generation that rises up, and then eventually Moses is born, you're even given the generation that he is. Moses is that generation that's supposed to get out of Egypt. It's no wonder. It wasn't some accident that his parents hid him. His parents knew that it was his generation that was getting out of the land. Moses, when he flees from Egypt and goes in the wilderness, remember he was 40 years old when he left? He's out there for 40 years. He forgot about Israel. He abandoned Israel. When God at the burning bush tells Moses, take thy shoes from off thy feet for the place that thou standest holy ground, that's an absolute all-out rebuke. Moses, you forgot about my nation, but I haven't. The burning bush, the bush that's burned but not consumed, you know who that is? That's Israel. Israel's going to be in that furnace of fire. They're going to be that bush that's burned but not consumed. Their whole history is one of going through that purging and, of course, ultimately the tribulation period. When we're told here in Exodus chapter number 2, if you look at verse 24, go back to chapter 2, verse 24, and God heard their groanings, and God what? What's it say there? Does God have senior moments? I hope not, right? At the rapture, oops, I'm sorry, John, I forgot you, you know? Sorry, dude. You know, you're stuck now. No, when it says God remembered, what does it mean God remembered? Did he forget? Somebody have to call him and text him on his cell phone or something? No, no. What did he do? What did he do? He made that. He told Abraham 4 years before, you know what? It's time to get my people out of Egypt. That, when you're coming to this section in Exodus, and God appears to Moses on the backside of Sinai and the burning bush, Israel is under the iron furnace. They're burning, but they're not consumed because they're my people and I'm going to come and get them out. When you're here in early Acts, it's time to get Israel out of Egypt. You got to get that in mind. That's what's going on here. It's time to get them out. And so God, of course, appears to Moses here, the burning bush. And notice what he says. If you look at verse 6, I'm just going to jump ahead. Verse 6 of chapter 3 now. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Why tell him that? Why tell Moses that? Why tell Moses that? He needed to hear it. Why did he need to hear that?
Because that's the God
Because that's the covenant. Moses, you might have forgot about who you are and your seed line in the nation, but I have it, and I'm appearing unto you as that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why in this context, he identifies himself as Jehovah, the God of covenant who intends to keep it. See that? And he tells Moses, he says, verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and so forth. What's he specifically telling Moses right here? He says, listen, I've heard them, I remember my covenant, and I've come to get them out of there and take them in the land. Now, let's just say that you were Moses and you didn't abandon Israel. Would this be good news or bad news to you? By the way, even if you did abandon Israel, this is still good news because you're part of Israel, right? Listen, this was wonderful news. God promised 400 years before this that you're going to get out. 400 years has come. You're going to get out and so forth. Listen, if God, let's just say theoretically, if God was to have given us a time schedule for the rapture, which he has not, but if he had, and he told us the rapture is going to happen in the year 2011 in September. Okay, where are we now? We're February 2011. So what would September of this year mean? We'd be excited about it, right? That's what Israel should have been at this point, because they are getting out. The time for God to bring Israel out of the land had arrived on the scene of human history. When John the Baptist showed up on the scene of human history, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Christ said the same thing. Sent the 12 apostles to say the same thing. The kingdom of heaven actually was at hand. There's a parallel being set up here. Got that? All right, so watch what happens. So he says at verse 10, Moses, fine, okay, great, Lord, you're going to get us out. Now here comes the news to Moses. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou shalt bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, Moses is a little concerned about this. What do you mean? I haven't seen anybody back there for 40 years. For 40 years, I forgot about those people. I'm out here with Jethro. I got a wife and kids out here. I got a bunch of money, a flax, and herds. What do you mean they're going to send me back over there? You see how this is... Moses argues, five different arguments Moses presents before the Lord. We're not going to go over those. Point is, God says, Moses, shut up, I'm saying you go. Okay? That's the new translation. Don't follow it. Okay? But watch this. Look at what he says. He tells Moses, at verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall say unto you, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Is there anything interesting about that, God identifying himself by that name? I am. What's interesting about that? It's not finished. I am what? And God says, that's right. God is telling Moses, you go tell Israel, I am whatever you need me to be. That's whatever it's going to take for me to get you out of that land and bring you into the land I promised Abraham and Jacob and make you my people. That's who I am to you. So Moses is supposed to go tell them. God gives him some signs and so forth. Look what he says. At verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together, say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Israel, has met with you. I'm jumping ahead. Verse 17, and I have said, go remind them, I have said I will bring you. See, he says, remind them about that. Now watch verse 18. And they, what? Shall hearken to thy voice. Keep that in mind. He tells Moses, they're going to hearken to your voice. They're going to listen to you. Keep reading now. Watch this. But what about Pharaoh? Look at this. Jump ahead to verse 19 now. Mark this now. I'm sorry, verse 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. So Moses is supposed to go get the elders. They're supposed to initially believe him. Then Moses, with the elders, with Aaron, are supposed to go in before King Pharaoh. And they're supposed to say, hey, we're getting out of here because our God met with us. Watch verse 19. And I am sure that king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. See that? Now, if God's sure about something, is that something you could bet on? Get to the bank quick, man. Buy that stock right now. You know? He says, I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by mighty hand, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. Remember that? Okay, so fast forward now. Because I'm racing the clock and I gotta get a whole lot more in. What happens is this. Moses continues to argue. God gives him some signs. Specific signs. Some of them are in chapter number 4. The rod to a serpent to a rod, which is the sign of the destruction of the satanic captivity over Israel. The serpent in the Bible is Satan, right? Okay? So you got this rod, becomes a serpent, becomes a rod. He's going to use the serpent, he's going to use them to chasten Israel, but he's going to defeat the Antichrist. He's going to defeat Satan, right? And then the hand into, notice it says he puts his hand, doesn't say he put it into his shirt. It already says he put his hand into his bosom. He stuck his hand in his skin and it came out like what? Lepers. Israel needed cleansing on the inside. He puts it back in his bosom, comes out white as snow. Second sign is a sign of healing. Third sign, pour water on the ground, it becomes what? Blood, sign of judgment. He gives Moses initially those three signs. He says, you know, you go perform these signs in the eyes of my people, in the eyes of Pharaoh, and those signs are going to have a voice. They're going to say something. Okay? So, let's keep going, if you would. This time, what I want you to do is I want you to go to chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. Aaron meets him. Moses meets Aaron. Moses tells Aaron everything. And now they're going to go and meet with Israel. So look at chapter 4, verse 29. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord has spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. I got a technical question for you. Who actually did the signs? Moses or Aaron? Aaron did. Interesting. Keep reading. Watch what happens now. And the people, what? Believed what? It which said what? We're getting out of here. Moses with Aaron goes and talks to the people. Aaron does the signs. And look at this, verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. They believed the time had come to get out of Egypt and they were the generation getting out of there. Do you suppose they were a little excited? How about a lot excited? This was a major development in Israel's history. They're down in Egypt in the fire furnace, and they're getting out. And this is the generation getting out. They are expecting to get out when? Right there! They've made an appointment to go meet with the big dude in Egypt, Pharaoh! Moses goes in with Aaron! Go to chapter 5, watch this. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, sure, I believe the word of God. I've been waiting for you to come, and I'm going to get you guys. Make sure and put a good prayer in for me. Look at what it says. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. By the way, two of the saddest statements ever made by any man in human history. Who is the Lord? And I don't know him. You know what? The book of Exodus answers both those questions. It tells you who the Lord is, and it tells you the consequences of not getting to know him. Okay? We've got to move on quickly here, okay? No, this is not the same one. No, it's not. That one died. Okay, her question was, is this the same Pharaoh? No, there's a whole sequence of Pharaohs, okay? Alright, so keep going here. So he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will let Israel go. And of course, you know what happens is that he kicks Moses out and he intensifies the suffering upon Israel, right? He says, you guys gotta continue to make the tail of bricks, the number of bricks you're supposed to make, but I'm not giving you more materials. You gotta go find your own straw, but you still have to make every bit of poor that commanded you, right? So, you suppose Israel is a little excited about this response from Pharaoh? No, indeed, watch what happens. Pharaoh now intensifies his persecution upon Israel. The leaders of Israel now make an appointment to talk to Pharaoh and blame Pharaoh's people and say, Pharaoh, it's you guys, they're not giving us material to do this. Stay in chapter 5. Watch this. 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. See how they say, Pharaoh, we've got to do what we're supposed to do. Just you got to give us material here. But he said, Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, You shall not manage aught from your bricks of your daily task. What became real obvious to the leaders of Israel at this point? Pharaoh's not in the game. He's not going to let them out. And he's intensifying the persecution. See that? Now watch the very next scene. They're in with Pharaoh. They've been kicked out of Pharaoh's presence. Look who passes them on the way out in Pharaoh's court. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. Now, Moses did it, and Aaron didn't know about this particular meeting. These guys come out. They're pretty upset. And now who do they vent their anger and frustration and unbelief on? On Moses. And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us. What are the leadership of it? What's the response of the leadership of Israel against God's chosen men here? It's your fault. You said you was going to get us out of here, and you've made it worse. This is a response of total unbelief directed at God's quote unquote Savior here, Moses and his right hand man. See that? See what's going on here? The leadership of Israel was expecting to get out of Egypt how soon? At the end of 400 years. That's where they're at. Now let's see what Moses does. Let's see if we can relate to this poor guy. Verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, and neither hast thou let thou delivered thy people at all. Explanation point. Pound pulpit. See what Moses does? He says, Lord, what did you send me for? You said you remembered the covenant. It was going to be 400 years. That was yesterday. We're supposed to get out of here. What'd you send me for? Pharaoh has increased his intensity upon the people, and neither have you done anything. You see Moses' passion? By the way, a little later on, it talks about Moses being a friend and talked to God face to face. He truly was. You know? I guess you don't talk to the Lord like that unless you are. But see what's going on here? Had Moses forgotten a little bit of some of the instruction that God gave him at the beginning? What part? The part when he says, I'm sure he's not going to let you go. Isn't it interesting how we kind of conveniently forget certain verses, you know? Okay, so you got the stage. It's time to get Israel out. God sends the Savior to get him out. Israel initially believes the signs. They go to Pharaoh to say, let us go. Pharaoh rejects and then begins to intensify his persecution against the nation. That persecution causes Israel to go into unbelief, who in turn accused Moses. Moses goes back and accuses God. See the picture here? Now look at the next chapter. Then the Lord said unto Moses, what's the very next word? Now. See that? That verse says, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. It's like God saying to Moses, he said, Moses, okay, let the games begin. I'm serious, friends. He said, Moses, now we're going to do something. And what happens is that now he sends Moses and Aaron with this series of signs. There's 12 of them. the rod to the serpent. In fact, I mean, we didn't have time to all this, but you got the rod to the serpent, the water to blood, the frogs, the dust to lice and so forth, the swarms of flies, the boils and so forth. All these plagues. And God multiplies. God, what's happening here? Did God get Israel out of Egypt right on time? Yes or no? Trick question. Yes, that's God delayed getting Israel out of Egypt on purpose.
On purpose right on time, right?
On purpose right on time. Listen, the 400 years had come. They didn't get out right at 400 years. It took some time for God to pour out His plagues. God delayed getting Israel out of Egypt. He delayed on purpose. And what was the purpose? I'm going to just watch this, because again, I know we're kind of racing the clock here. But what happens is this. You've got the first plague, the rod to the serpent, to the rod. The next one, the waters to blood. Then the frogs, the dust to lice. Then the swarms of flies. And then the boils. Jump to chapter 9. Go to chapter 9. Because this is the chapter where Paul quotes from. So you've had this ongoing battle between God and Pharaoh, or we should say God and Pharaoh's gods and so forth, right? And these plagues are one by one is demonstrating the absolute inability of Pharaoh to be the God who he claims to be, or his gods to rescue him. It's in chapter 9 that a great climax is being reached. And he says this. Look at chapter 9, verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Verse 14, for I will, next three words, at this time, send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. What's the intention of all the plagues and the multiplying these at this time? To answer the question of who is the God of this earth? Who's the creator, the rightful king and owner of the throne of this planet? See that there? Keep reading. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. See, it's reached the decision point here. And here's the specific verse Paul quotes from. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up. Why? For to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Did you see the threefold reference to the earth? The earth in verse 14, the earth in verse 15, the earth in verse 16. When he says, in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up. He's not talking about individual Pharaoh personally, that Pharaoh from his birth, that God elected Pharaoh before the foundation of the world. He's talking about Pharaoh was the king of the earth. There was no greater empire on the earth. At that time, the two dominant empires, and for Egypt was the greatest, was Egypt and Canaan. God's people are in satanic captivity in Egypt. Egypt's going to be crushed. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be taken out. And they're going, which kingdom first? Which empire? Canaan. And what God does in Egypt reflects back to Canaan, the second great empire on the planet. And if you were the Canaanites and you saw what happened in Egypt, might you be a little concerned? You better believe it. That's what he's saying here. Listen, Pharaoh, indeed, for this cause have I allowed you to get this satanic captivity over my people. I allowed you to rise to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a generic name, like king. It's not an individual personal name like George or Fred. It's a title. For this purpose have I raised you up. I allowed you to have satanic captivity over my people because I had a purpose in mind. And the purpose is to answer the question is who owns the earth. Even though it's in the hands of satanic captivity. That's my people. I'm going to bring out, take them into the land, and give them the earth. See that there? Listen. God delayed bringing Israel out of Egypt. And He did so on purpose. What was the purpose? The purpose of the delay was to answer the question, who is the God of the earth? To show among the Egyptians the answer to that question, but to reflect that question out to the Canaanites, because that's where Israel's going, the land promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See that there? Now, go back with me if you would. You have to read the rest of the story yourself. Go back with me to Romans. Romans 9. We actually might get this in within the next half an hour. That's a joke. That's a joke, okay? No, we'll wrap this up real quick. Watch this now. You already see the parallel, don't you? Listen. Was it unrighteous of God to delay getting Israel out of Egypt at the exact date of 400 years? Was it unrighteous? Of course it wasn't unrighteous. But why did He delay? He delayed because He had another purpose to accomplish. A purpose that would result in God's name being declared throughout all the earth. Answering the question, who is the God of the earth? Who's got the throne? Who's the rightful heir to the throne of the earth? See that there? But Paul is saying here in Romans, yes, the time came for the kingdom to be established. The remnant was there. Everything was set. But the kingdom didn't come. Indeed, the wrath didn't come. It started, but it didn't come. So God obviously has delayed. Let's do it this way. Remember, the prophetic program was right on track. But God interrupted the prophetic program and ushered in a brand new dispensation that He never told anybody about. He was going to be called, Paul calls it a mystery. He interrupts the prophetic program. He delays Israel getting the kingdom on purpose. He had another purpose in mind. An eternal purpose. A purpose He had even before He ever had the nation of Israel in mind. A purpose to form the church, the body of Christ. And just like with Pharaoh and Egypt, He said, for this cause have I raised thee up, that in thee I'm going to show my power, and my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You know what He's doing today? He delays Israel getting in the kingdom so He can accomplish another purpose. Purpose of forming the body of Christ. His name is being declared throughout all the earth today in the gospel of the grace of God. But more importantly, you know where it's going to be declared? Where, Joe? Out there in the heavenly places. Indeed, that's where the battle is today. Doesn't Ephesians chapter number 1 say we're blessed with all spiritual blessings? Where? In heavenly places. Doesn't Ephesians chapter number 2 say we're raised and set together with Christ? We're in the heavenly places. Doesn't Ephesians chapter number 3 talk about that the principalities and powers were in heavenly places are learning about this program? Doesn't Ephesians chapter number 6 say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers were in places? See that? There's a parallel, Paul's saying. So if it was unrighteous with God back then to delay getting Israel out of Egypt, then it would have been unrighteous of God to delay bringing in the kingdom and ushering the new dispensation. See that? But Paul says, no, it's not unrighteous at all. That there, God is doing something similar today. So I'll go back to Romans 9. Let's wrap this up. You see the parallel He's making here? So He says at verse 18, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. Thou wilt say then, why does He yet find fault? We'll look at that next time. For who hath resisted His will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another dishonor? Watch verse 22 now. What if God, willing to show His wrath... Okay, Israel deserved wrath, right? When they built that golden calf. Pharaoh deserved wrath when he rejected God. So it says, what if God, willing to show wrath and to make His power known, He was going to make His power known through Pharaoh. Instead, He does this. He endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might do this. He might make known the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even, guess who? Even us, which He hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. See, amen's right. Aren't you glad for that? Somebody else say amen, do you know? No, it wasn't unrighteous with God to delay. You realize, if God hadn't delayed the prophetic program, where would you be today? You wouldn't. God delayed on purpose, not because of unrighteousness, but because before the foundation of the world, He had a plan to form this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, to fill the heavenly places with this new creature. That's where you're going to go when you die. Aren't you glad about that? And that's what you're going to be involved in when you go to be with the Lord in heaven. The glorification of Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, world without end, amen. That's some future. And it's not unrighteous with God to do that. Israel, at the time Paul is writing, might accuse God of unrighteousness, but Paul could go right back, like he does, and say, no, look at your own history. There's a parallel here. Not the same thing, but there's a parallel. So if God was unrighteous back then he's unrighteous now. But they'd say, no, God wasn't unrighteous. They'd be glad he did delay his wrath. See that? And so too. Are you glad that God has brought in the dispensation of grace? And the message today is grace and peace instead of judgment and war. Let's have a word of prayer. What's that? Another, he won't. And by the way, that's the next issue. That is, wow, it's fascinating you asked that question, because that's the next issue. Is there another delay coming? That's the very next issue Paul deals with. That's interesting, John. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word, and especially to deal with this so important subject as the Apostle Paul deals with. And we indeed are grateful, Father, that indeed it's not your unrighteousness that has resulted in the delay. It's not that the word of God has failed. We can absolutely trust your word to bring to pass what you promised. And now to learn through the pen of the Apostle Paul that you promised this purpose from before the foundation of the world. And that's what you have made us a part of. We're thankful for that. We do look forward to that. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.